Great section this morning. Persecution. It's already begun in the great country in which we live. Just read the newspaper. Breaks my heart. You know, sometimes I wonder, should I even be reading this stuff? But you know what? I need to read it so that I can know what Scripture says in comparison to world events. And how sad it is when a wall that holds the names of missing Vietnam veterans is defaced. When someone drives their car through a cemetery filled with crosses just to run them over. And that's where we are today. We need to pray for our great nation. I love this nation. I'm sure you do too as well. And as I mentioned in the prayer, God has still poured out his grace and love and mercy upon this nation even for another day. And so this morning, the first word that we look at here in verse 16 is the word behold. Words are important. I think it's important when you read through God's word to stop and meditate upon certain things, certain points, certain words. What does it mean to behold? It means to look at, to see. Today we'd say, listen up, or yo, modern translation. Pay special attention to this. And Jesus doesn't have to repeat himself to his disciples. When he says, behold, when he says, listen up, when he says, see, he means exactly that. And what he's saying here to his disciples back then and to us today is that it's very important that we listen to what he has to say. And it's not only true in this section of Scripture, but every time we pick up the Word of God. It's not just to do our daily duty. It can become that at times to us. But I think we should really recognize and realize that Jesus Christ is speaking to us through his word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And it takes extra effort with all the distractions we have, doesn't it, to be able to just block everything out and listen to what the Lord has to say to us, especially here this morning. There'll be distractions here this morning whatsoever, you know. All sorts. We've already had the microphone go out. Yeah, isn't it amazing how that would just happen to happen? And a message this morning that has to do with persecution. In his commission to the 12, back in chapter 9, verse 36, Jesus himself went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it says that he had compassion on all of the multitudes. Believers, unbelievers, make believers. He loved them all. He had compassion upon them all. Why? Because they were weary and scattered. Have you looked around lately? People are weary, would you say? People are tired. That's why Starbucks is on every corner, man. You know, it's like, we've got to get some caffeine in my veins. My wife has a sign in her kitchen. It says, Lord, give me a cup of coffee this morning and a whole lot of Jesus, and that's what I need. I need that cup of coffee, or two, or three, and a whole lot of Jesus. Why? We're wearied, and people are scattered. Look around. People are scattered, and I'm not just talking about scatterbrained people. I'm talking about people that are just scattered all over the place with no direction. And here we are in the midst of them. Jesus said they were like sheep having no shepherd. And I think it's important for you and I as Christ followers, as believers, not to put them down or criticize or condemn them. They were just like you and I. We were without, like sheep without a shepherd. We were just going all over the place. We're going to see here in a moment some of the characteristics of a sheep. And that's why God calls us sheep, because we have a lot in common with those fluffy little guys. When Paul says, but such were some of you, I spell that E-W-E. Such were some of you. Sheep. And he's now sending them out. How do you like this as a sheep? He says, I'm going to send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Not just in the area. He says, I'm going to put you right out in the middle of wolves. How's that for a calling? Any volunteers? The line forms on the right. You know, of all the domesticated animals that we find that God has created, here we go. Sheep are the most helpless. And sometimes we think we're tough and we're rugged and we get all these gifts and talents and we're self-made men and all this stuff. But you know what? In all reality, my friend, we are helpless. Why? Because that last beat of your heart was a gift from God. That last breath that you took was a gift from God. And without him, we are nothing. We're nothing. Zero. We need to recognize who we are and where we are in God's sight. We are helpless, defenseless. We're dependent. And for the sake of another D, we're dumb. Dumb sheep, we really are. In times of danger, they have absolutely no natural defense. Pretty much all of the other animals have some form of natural defense, don't they? But what can a sheep do? Just cry out, bah, you know? Other than running, how many sports teams have a sheep as a mascot? I've yet to see one. Actually, when I see sheep, the logo, it's usually associated with sleeping and mattresses and counting sheep. Why? Because they're also lazy. Sheep are highly susceptible to things such as disease, cuts, abrasions, insects, parasites. One of the responsibilities of the shepherd was to check their eyes on a daily basis because flies would lay larvae in their eyes and they would become infected and the sheep could become blind. And so they're helpless. Not only that, they're extremely fearful. And they can sometimes panic and cause a blind stampede and run to the point of dying from utter exhaustion. Isn't that amazing? Poor little guys. But that's what the Lord compares you and I to. And all of these things, I can look in the mirror, I can say, yeah, you're right, Lord, man. The sheep's greatest enemy, though, is a predator that is known as a wolf. And in Israel or in Palestine, there are many wolves. And so that's the example. Jesus uses a physical example of a spiritual truth here. He actually identifies the sheep here in verse 16 as you. He's talking to you, E-W-E again, not Y-O-U. It applied to the disciples then, as I mentioned many times. A disciple is a student or a pupil, and we're students, pupils of the Lord. We're followers, Christ followers. We are disciples. And this is for the disciples then, and it applies to all true disciples today. That's why it's important for us to behold what he has to say. Because these spiritual truths that he gives them apply more today than ever before. It's like, man, we are there with what he's talking about. The lesson here has to do with the coming persecution. And you know what? We've had it pretty good over the past 200 plus years in America when it comes to persecution. But can you see the persecution growing in our country today? It is absolutely overwhelming at times. And Jesus is clearly speaking of future tense here as he's talking with his disciples. Some of the things, of course, will apply then to that time. But we're going to look at a few items here, a few verses that certainly apply to us today. You see, there's no indication that the disciples experienced suffering. He talks about suffering until the book of Acts after Christ's ascension into heaven. And so, yes, there was suffering then and even to this very day. We have brothers and sisters in Christ in many parts of the world that are suffering for their faith. They are literally laying their lives down for the faith that they have in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 18, we see that the gospel has not yet come to the Gentiles. But yet Jesus said, you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And so, again, speaking of the future, the gospel had not yet come to the Gentiles. And if you're wondering what a Gentile is, it's anybody that's not a Jew. There's two types of people in the world today, Jews and Gentiles. Thirdly, in verse 20, he says, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. And again, this speaks of the future because Pentecost had not yet come and the Holy Spirit had not yet been given to God's people. Fourthly, they were only ministering in Israel, as worldwide persecution had not yet come as well. And again, as I mentioned earlier this morning, it was persecution that brought the gospel to America, religious persecution. And here we are, and lo and behold, it's followed us here and it's coming again. And verse 23 speaks of the return of the Lord, which certainly moves these events into the future, because we are now looking for that moment when the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Man, how close are we? Can you just kind of sense? We're closer than we've ever been. We're 2,000 years closer than the apostles were. I'll tell you what, with what we see, and we'll talk about a few of these things in a moment, we are on the verge of the greatest event in the history of mankind, the return of Jesus Christ for his bride, the church. And he's coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish, set apart, filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw the 10 virgins, 5 wise, 5 foolish. The 5 wise had the oil in their lamp, speaking of the person of the Holy Spirit. Do you have oil in your lamp? Religion won't put oil in your lamp. Repentance and a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and inviting him into your heart to be your personal Lord and Savior fills you with that oil, the person of the Holy Spirit. And he seals you for the day of redemption. And it's no time to be a procrastinator like the other 5. We got another day, mañana. You know, the largest nation in the world is procrastination. And there are many people in the church today that are putting off repenting of their sins and coming to Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I just sense this urgency, folks, like never before in ministry. I'm not just blowing smoke here today. I'm not here to be a cheerleader, rah, 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 go team, go. But I'm very much concerned for the state of the church today. We need to quit playing church and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and in the newness of life, because Jesus Christ is coming very, very soon. This period described here is actually that which is known as the tribulation period. And it's coming. We go through tribulation, small t, but there will be a period of 7 years like this world has never seen. And it's called the tribulation period. And those without the oil in their lamps will be left here on earth after the trump of God sounds. I would not want to be a pastor in the pulpit the day after the rapture of the church. He would have some heavy explaining to do to those that are left behind. In fact, the statement in verse 22, but he who endures to the end will be saved, is definitely part of the time of the tribulation. Because those that are left behind that will have to go through the tribulation period will have to endure. And Jesus also talks about this in Matthew 24 and Matthew 25 in his Olivet Discourse, where he's speaking to his disciples on the Mount of Olives. Because during the tribulation period, enduring to the end is not a way to be saved, but persevering is the evidence that you have a truly devoted life. What's it going to be like, I wonder? I don't want to know, and I won't have to know. Man, people will be scrambling for Bibles and CDs and even maybe some cassette tapes that they can find. You know, teachings that all along they could have, you know, heard, and they could have attended the services, and they could have attended Bible studies and worship meetings and all. But then, you know what? It's going to be a matter of just persevering to the end. So, verse 16, Jesus says, behold. Jesus tells them he's sending them into the midst of wolves, into wolf territory. And because of this, they are to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So what does that mean? Serpent? Be like a snake? Be harmless as a dove? It's almost like they're, you know, they're two different types of, and they are, behaviors. Number one, they were to be shrewd like a serpent, smart as a serpent, cunning and wise as a serpent. And that's so true for us today in the midst of wolves. We're surrounded by them of all sorts. They're not only outside the church, but they're inside many churches today. Wolves in sheep's clothing. Secondly, as doves, that means that we are to be pure and innocent, to have no part in anything impure or deceitful or defiling. And also speaks of not being aggressive towards people. We're to be Christ-like. Yes, we're to be tough-minded. And the best way to be tough-minded is to put on the mind of Christ by reading the Word of God. To be tough-minded. But at the same time, to be tender-hearted. There was an old song by Dion. It used to be Dion and the Belmonts. Google that one, kids. You'll find out it was one of the groups when your folks were like you, teenagers. But it's called Velvet and Steel, and that's a picture of the Christian. We're to be soft and velvety, but we are supposed to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might as well. So what a wonderful contrast or combination we find here. Be Christ-like. Like sheep in the midst of wolves, there will be tremendous danger and opposition. And many places in the world today, being a Christian is very, very dangerous. Notice in verses 17 to 22, 17, 18, and 21 tell us where the opposition will come from. And this is a mind blower to some people. I remember the first time I read the Bible, I'm going, you're kidding me. This is where the opposition is going to come from. Verse 17 tells us, but beware of men. These are the wolves. Jesus pulls the wool off over their eyes. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Now you can relax. We're in a synagogue. Nobody's going to scourge you today. But the time will come that there will be this type of behavior, persecution towards Christians, because many of our brothers and sisters of Christ are experiencing this right now. To go to church, they are laying their lives on the line. Also, in not only in verse 17, but verse 18, he tells us about another group. You'll be brought before governors and kings, political leaders, for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. And so it's the government authorities that they would have to deal with. So, and thirdly, in verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children rise up again against parents and cause them to be put to death. And so the three areas we see here, organized religion, isn't that amazing? Would be one of them. Secondly, the government. And thirdly, the family. And Jesus has already identified the sheep. Now he identifies the wolves. Don't you love that about the Lord? He doesn't leave us in suspense. He tells us, when he says beware, he tells us what we need to beware of. But the ball is in our court. Are we going to be wise and beware and be ready? Because the time is close for all of us. And Jesus identifies the sheep, now he identifies the wolves, and they are men, according to verse 17. So now we go from behold in verse 16 to beware. He says beware in verse 17 of men. For they will deliver you up to council and scourge you in their synagogues. Isn't that amazing? Beware of men. Men are the wolves who will malign, oppress, persecute, imprison, torture, and kill God's people. That's the way it was in the early church. Remember a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus? Became Paul the Apostle. What was his ministry, he thought? To go into churches, arrest men and women and children, and have them put to death for their faith. And you know what? The time is coming. Well, again, look at the newspaper in certain countries today where Christians are sitting in churches worshiping, and here they come right inside the church, and they're being slaughtered all over the world today. Religious men? Verse 17. Yes, man-made religion. Jesus Christ didn't come into this world to die on a cross for religion. He came into this world to die on that cross to have a relationship with you and with me. Man-made religion has always persecuted true believers. Have you noticed? Since the beginning, Saul of Tarsus and others. Without the gospel, all you have is man-made religion. And there are many people in buildings today all over the world that just have religion. No Bible, no cross, no Jesus Christ, no repentance, no being born again. And all of these things are an important part of being a Christ follower, a child of God, having a personal relationship with Him. Religion won't get you there. Secondly, men in government in verse 18 will persecute. Do we see that today in our government? Look what's going on in the primaries. Look what's going on with, you know, I'm not going to name any names, but man, our government's upside down. Where's the Christ-likeness? Where's humility? You know, I'm not going to get off. I'm tempted to get off on a rabbit trail, but I won't because my wife will rebuke me after the service. Let's just stay on target here. Thank you, Lord, for my wife, Tina, because she holds my feet to the fire. And it's all because of Jesus that this persecution is beginning on a governmental level as well. It's June this week, this next week. There's going to be a lot of graduations, right? And how many graduation ceremonies won't allow the name of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed, or the Bible, or the gospel? It's never been like that in the United States of America. God was always included in seeing our young men and women off from their senior year in high school and going out into the universities or into the world or wherever God would call them, but those days are gone. The world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. And when we become persecuted, it's not you they're taking a shot at. It's Jesus Christ who is in you. And the very thing that the government needs to rule properly, they hate. If they're going to rule us in a godly manner, they need the Bible. And the very thing that God has given us so that we can govern ourselves, they reject. Jesus and the Bible. Eventually, as we know, government and religion will join together. Have you noticed? It's beginning to happen. Religious leaders going all over the world and joining up with other religions. Why? Because in the end times, there will be a one world religion trying to combine everything. And there will be a one world government. We're on the verge of it, aren't we? Unbelievable. Why? Because the Antichrist will force the world to worship him and his image. And he will come and he will control the world religion, economics, and the world government. How many of you have been frustrated lately by your credit card when you go to swipe it at the mark and they go, no, you got a chip, you got to put it in here? Did you ask for that? Did anybody vote on that one? The chip? Kind of ring a bell? Forehead? Right hand? How close are we? Man. Oh, and leave the card in. Don't pull it out yet. You know, you need your chip. Oh, man. We're there. We are there, folks. They're putting chips in their pets, everything. The guy that invented the chip down in Florida, he's got it in his family members. Identity theft, that's the answer. All your stuff, your records, everything will be in that one little chip, man. Medical records, everything about you will be in that chip. That's pretty convenient, would you say? That's the way it's designed according to the world system, the Antichrist system. And the Antichrist will use all three to persecute those who stand for Jesus Christ. Verse 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak. For it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Isn't that amazing? You ever had that happen in your life? You know, oftentimes we as Christians think, well, I don't know the scripture verse, or I don't know what to say, or I don't know how to witness. God puts you in that spot, and the Holy Spirit just begins to give you the words. You ever had that happen? It's unbelievable. I have it happen every Sunday. And Wednesday. And there have been times God has opened the door for me to go places and speak, and it's just blown me away because it wasn't me. It's just a weird thing to show up and you're not there, you know? And all of a sudden the Lord, through his Spirit, just begins to speak. And that's the only reason I can make any sort of sense at all, because it's got to be a miracle from God. And again, as Jesus promised in John 14:15, I love that section, after his a departure, that he would send the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. That he would abide in the believer forever. That's eternal security, would you say? A lot of Christians today that think they're a timeshare. I'm in, I'm out. The Bible says that when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you're sealed for the day of redemption forever. Yes, we can grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit, but that's why we repent and confess our sin and we get refilled again. We are eternally secure in him. And he would abide in the believer forever, the Spirit of truth. Isn't it wonderful that we have the truth? John 16:13. And when the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. And he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. That's what happens in the life of the believer when we need that wisdom and knowledge and insight that God wants to give us in whatever the situation might be. The third area of persecution, the family. That's a heartbreaker. When I first got saved, the major form of persecution that came against me was my own personal family. I was the first one to get saved in our whole family. And it was like, man, it was unbelievable. Here we see that persecution is going to come right in the midst of a person's own family. Why? Because in Micah 7:6, which Jesus quotes, Scripture tells us that a man's enemies may be the members of his own household. Got any family members that persecute you right now? I think we all have some immediate or cousins or relatives, whatever it might be, man. It's like they come against you. You're a Bible thumper. You're a Jesus freak. You know, I had said to me, I liked you the way you were before. How quickly they forget. Jesus quoted Micah 7:6 in the 35th verse of this chapter, that they would be the members of his own household. And again, because we live in America, because we're so, you know, comfortable here in our Western culture, we forget about other people around the world. Do you know that with the Orthodox Jews, if a Jew gets saved, their family has a mock funeral for them as if they've died? Yeah, today. I know Jewish people that has happened to. Oh, you're dead. You became a Christian. That Gentile religion, I got news for you. The first church was 100% Jewish because their Messiah is Jewish, and it was in Israel. 3,000 Jews got saved, Peter's first sermon. 5,000 Jews got saved, his second sermon. But they think that it's a Gentile form of religion. No, it's a relationship with their Messiah, and it's all through their book, Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. But they don't read the book, oy vey. Families come against them. Also, in some cultures, in the Middle East especially, converted members have been killed by their own family, even poisoned to death. And sometimes we can't comprehend that because we're so comfortable here. Paul experienced this in his own life, right? Read Paul's testimony. His own countrymen came against him. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to put him to death. It was Paul who wrote in 2 Timothy 3 concerning the end times that the love of many would grow cold, that the love and loyalty of family members would decay. And that's what we're seeing today in many cases. Verse 22, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. Bless you. What we're talking about here is not earning our salvation. We're talking about enduring salvation for these that he's talking to here. Endurance is evidence of salvation. It is proof that the person is truly a child of God. That nothing could turn them away. Nothing could turn them back. You see, persecution can actually be healthy for the church. Do you know that? You ever see that happen? Wow. It's the way God sifts. It's the way God separates the saints from the ain'ts. Those with only a superficial profession of faith will not endure to the end. No way. The cost is too much. They have no power of the person of the Holy Spirit to help them endure and to press on in tough times. And again, it sifts. It separates the wheat from the chaff, doesn't it? The genuine believer has the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit and the absolute assurance that nothing, how much is nothing? Can separate from the love of them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I want to read this to you. You can turn there if you choose. If not, I'll read it to you. Romans 8:35. Don't you love it? This is a fresh drink of water to a weary soul. Paul writing, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? No. Or distress? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? No, 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 no. As it is written, just what Jesus is talking about, For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But the good news is this. We are in the hands of the Good Shepherd. Yet in all things, I love this, we are more than conquerors. It's one thing to be a conqueror, but how about more than a conqueror? Through him who loved us. Listen to this. For I am persuaded. Are you persuaded here this morning? That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth. He covers everything, doesn't he? Nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Let's get the glory train going in here this morning. You know, you guys are too quiet. You need a little bit of the, you know, a little unction. That's exciting, man. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We're secure. That's why over the years I have not been afraid to go anywhere at any time for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we all have an appointment with him, and nothing's going to separate me from the love of God, meaning wherever I go, he's with me. And if he's opened the door for me to go, he's going to go with me. Don't have to worry about it. Praise God. We don't need any Christian wimps and wimpettes. We need to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Whew. Back to verse 22. And you'll be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. So true, isn't it? Just endure, persevere. Yes, there will be persecution. Verse 23. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. And again, during the Great Tribulation period, Christ's faithful Jewish brethren will go through the forth with the gospel, the 144,000. They'll be persecuted and pursued. But Jesus Christ will return at his second coming, defeat his foes, set up his kingdom for 1,000 years. What a glorious day that will be. Verse 24, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Now, these verses, of course, apply to all generations, don't they? And we can certainly attest to this today. The main point, though, is not to fear. Verse 26. Suffering is to be expected. But the good news is this. We will never, ever, ever suffer more than the way that Jesus Christ suffered for us. The Apostle Paul, even with what he went through, it is absolutely amazing. Stoning and shipwrecked and beaten with rods and scourged and all. And you know what Paul said? The sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in him. Nothing that you and I can go through will compare to the glory that will be revealed in Jesus Christ that one day when we see him face to face. And it'll be like, man. We were talking about that the other day, how the extreme pain that ladies go through giving birth to a child, but then all of a sudden when that little baby's born, it's like, wow. It's the same thing with us. It's like we're in the birthing canal, if you would, headed to heaven. And what a glorious day it's going to be when we see him face to face, the one who loved us and gave his life for us. You see, Jesus was persecuted for righteousness and truth. That's the thing that blows me away in our country today. Oftentimes people take shots at Jesus and I go, tell me one reason that you should take a shot at him. Give me one good reason about Jesus that you would deny him. Read the Sermon on the Mount. It talks about kingdom living, the way that we are to be conducting ourselves as Christians. He was absolutely perfect. He loved everyone. He came to save their souls. But yet he was persecuted for righteousness and truth, meaning that we too will be persecuted because of him. Jesus was falsely accused. We can expect that as well. Listen to some of the weird things they say about Christians today. And I'll be honest with you. Some of the weird things that are said about Christians today are because some Christians act weird. Weirdness is not a fruit of the Spirit. And if you're getting persecuted for being a knucklehead, good. Maybe it'll knock the knucklehead right out of you, you know? If we're persecuted for righteousness, that's a different story. If we're persecuted for loving people and laying down our lives for people and being Christ-like, praise God, you are in good company. But look at the weird stuff people are doing in the name of Christ today. We are to be above reproach, meaning that if we're reproached, it should be that we're above that, that it doesn't stick. He suffered tremendously for us. We should count it all joy that we have the privilege to suffer for him in just a small way compared to what he went through. We have nothing to fear. Why? Because the Bible says perfect love casts out all fear. Faith and fear can't live in the same heart. And if you get into God's word and get faith in your heart, it's going to knock that fear out. You're going to trust him with everything. We have nothing to fear. We got nothing to hide because it says here that Jesus is going to bring to light and expose all their evil deeds. You know what? They think they're getting away with stuff today, but God is going to expose it all. All the vile things that we're doing in our nation today will be exposed. But what a blessing it is for us to trust in the Good Shepherd, even in the midst of wolves. No matter what comes our way, no matter how difficult, Jesus, his word, and the power of the Holy Spirit will help us through whatever comes our way. And that's comforting, isn't it? That's the good news. Jesus said, draw near to me and I'll draw near to you. We need to be as close as we possibly can to him through the times in which we live. Because if you're out on the fringes, man, you can take some shots out there. You've got to be close to him. Stay close to the shepherd. Verse 27, this is kind of cool. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. Wow. What he's saying here is you and I have the truth. You and I have the light. We don't have to hide it. The world tries to shut us down. The world tries to put the light out. But you know what? Even if they kill us, I love this. Look at verse 28. I just chuckle when I see this. Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both in soul and hell, body and soul in hell. All that man can do or all that they can try to do is kill us. And guess what? That's the best thing that could ever happen to us, really. Hello, Lord, I'm home. Guy down there just killed me for saying the name of Jesus, and here I am. If they do, they've actually done us a favor, haven't they? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And you know what? Only God is able to destroy the body and the soul in hell. The body is not who we really are. It's the soul inside of this clay tent that we live in. The real you is your soul. Every soul in this room, every soul on this planet has eternal life. Do you know that? But only two choices, smoking or non-smoking, heaven or hell. Very clearly, Jesus says it. Oh, how I wish more pastors would talk about hell more in their sermons today, but oh, that just makes people uncomfortable. Now, what really makes me uncomfortable is if someone were to hear a message and end up going to hell. That's what really makes me uncomfortable. And I think it's so important to give people both sides of the coin. Everybody has eternal life, either in hell or in heaven. And you can't blame anybody else because it's your own choice. Jesus is Savior and Lord. He came to save you from your sins. A lot of people want him as Lord, but they don't want him as Savior because they love their sin and they don't want to be saved from their sins. He has to be both Savior and Lord in our lives. That's why he came to save us from hell. God never condemns. God came to convert. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I love this. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Sparrows, they're just kind of generic, aren't they? I remember an old country store I used to go into, Patsy, an old Italian guy in Vermont. He was a trip. I'd walk through the door. He knew what I did. They say, I'm Italian and I'm Catholic, and I don't want to hear it. I said, well, strike two. Ended up leading them to Christ just before he died. Because I knew that the bigger they are, the harder they fall. Those that really get in your face, inside, man, they're just, you know, God can save them. And I would go into this macho Vermont country store, and they had everything on the wall, some of the stuff you didn't want to read. They'd have the front end of a deer on one side of the wall and the rear end on the other side of the wall. He was a trip, man. And all the good old tobacco-chewing, spitting guys would go in there and they'd talk. And I'd go in there, and I'd share with them, and most of the time just smile. And one day I said to him, man, you get all these trophies. You got the moose and you got the deer and everything. I said, man, can I bring in a sparrow? Stuff a little sparrow and put it on the wall. He looked at me, you're crazy. Now I know you flipped out. Open door. I said, you know, you got all these big trophies and stuff, but Jesus Christ is even interested in a generic little brown little bird called a sparrow. And Jesus here says, you know, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? The smallest coin in circulation was a copper coin, and you could buy two sparrows. Today it'd be a penny. Sparrows were cheap. But isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ knows every sparrow that falls? And in those days, I don't mean to get gross before lunch here, but you could buy roasted sparrows as finger foods. Haven't had one lately, but they're just like these little insignificant birds, but they're not insignificant to Jesus Christ. And neither are you. No comments on the next verse. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Every time I read that, somebody goes, he doesn't have to count very much on your head, dude. But that's okay. I believe in the hereafter. So I read an article that the average person has 140,000 hairs on their head. Well, I think some of you have even more than that. Big head of hair going on. Isn't it amazing that Jesus Christ knows every number of every hair on every head in all of history? He's God. He knows everything. Meaning that he is concerned with the littlest bird. He's concerned with every hair on your head. The Bible tells us that every tear that you have ever shed is in a bottle in heaven. He keeps track. Every prayer that you've ever prayed is in a golden bowl in heaven. So why is it that we feel at times, God, you've left me. You've left me out here to die, Lord. And he goes, go ahead, continue to pull those 140,000 hairs off your head there, worrying. But isn't that amazing? Isn't that absolutely incredible that in the last verse he says, do not fear, therefore you are more valued than many sparrows. You are valuable to him. No matter how the world may make you feel, you know, I'm not good enough, I'm not educated enough, I'm not pretty enough, I'm not handsome enough, I'm not this enough. Jesus Christ adores you. He loves you so much that he came all the way down here into this fallen, sinful world to die a brutal death on that cross for you. He loves you, and he's never, ever going to let you go. But at the same time, folks, we have a battle ahead, don't we? Persecution's coming. But just remember, they're not persecuting you, they're persecuting him. And I would hope for each and every one of us, it's because of righteousness and truth that we're persecuted. Folks, get fired up for Jesus Christ. Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Get filled with his word and go out there to the highways and to the byways, to all of these people that are weary and downtrodden and hurting and broken, and give them the good news of Jesus Christ, who loves them and gave his life for them. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. Thank you for the wonderful promises that we have. Over and over and over, Lord, there's just so many. It's just overwhelming at times. Maybe there's someone here this morning that's never fully given their heart and their life to Jesus Christ. Well, today is the day of salvation. Jesus loves you and he wants to save you. And if God has spoken to your heart, he says very clearly, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. And Jesus Christ died publicly for you. And if you would like to have a new life, a new heart, be filled with his Spirit, and that joy and all that comes with a personal relationship with Him, and to know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you are going to heaven, I'd like you to stand quickly this morning as we close and pray and invite Him in to be your personal Lord and Savior. Anyone, as we close, don't leave here without Jesus. Today's the day of salvation. Anybody, as we close. Father, thank you again for your word, which is truth. Thank you for the freedom we have. I pray, Lord, in my own personal heart, that I would never, ever, ever take for granted the freedom that I have, and that we as a body of Christ would not either. Your word, the Bible, the privilege we have of worshiping you corporately in a building today, the freedom we have to share our faith, all of the wonderful things you've blessed us with, Lord. We are eternally grateful. I pray for just a special blessing upon every one of my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Shower them in your love, Lord. Comfort those that are going through physical, spiritual, emotional, financial issues. Be the God of all comfort. Maybe, as oftentimes we do, we feel unworthy. Show them your love today, God. Lift up their hearts. Bless them far beyond what they can even imagine. Show them how important they are to you and how much you love them. Again, thank you for your word, for the worship, and now for the fellowship after upstairs. We love you. We praise you. We thank you for the freedom we have, especially being free in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.